Let's pray. Give thanks. Father in heaven, we do come to you, our God, to worship. We come to give you thanks. We come to praise your most holy name. We come to remember the wondrous works that you have done throughout all of history for your people, redeeming them from death, redeeming them from the power of sin, leading them into the land of promise, a picture of the eternity in heaven that we will spend with you as your children. And we thank you that in this New Testament age, we can sing about the wonders that you have done, and we can rejoice knowing that you are the God who continues to do those great wonders. Most wonderful being, bringing life where there is death and sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for our salvation. We seek your face as we pray for the salvation of others. We thank you and rejoice in the wondrous works that you do. We thank you so much for the answer to our prayers for Phyllis and for Bill, for the provisions that you are making for them. We pray that you will continue to care for them, even as you care for all of us. And so bless us and keep us. Help us as we go forth in this coming week to serve you. May we do so well, focusing on the things that are truly important, not on our own personal needs, not on our own personal desires, but rather on your glory and honor, and on the needs of others around us. Lord, may we be salt and light to them. So bless us as we come. May all that we do be acceptable in your sight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Genesis. We're going to be reading the entire third chapter. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, because the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil, now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turning every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
The message I have for all of the students that are here, which really is all of us, but particularly for those young people who are finishing up a school year, and some who are, well, I guess all who are involved in commencement, we'll talk about that a little bit later. But the message is about sowing and reaping, and in Psalm 72, which we're going to sing now. Did you catch that? First line and the fourth stanza there. Though sowing seeds is weary toil. Where'd that start? Well, we read from Genesis chapter 3, and it started there. The fall into sin had very bad consequences. And when Adam and Eve sinned, sin of Adam came upon all humanity, including us. It was stated that we would still find blessing in the provisions of food that God gives and the growing of crops and the harvesting of them, but that it would be much more difficult. And the scripture passages that I have to encourage our graduates, to encourage all of our students as they wrap up their school year, and to encourage all of us is, sowing and reaping is hard work. Quoting from Bill Gates and a thing I once read of a short speech he made to a graduating college class, get over it. We're going to read from two passages in the New Testament. The first is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The second in Galatians chapter 6, as we look at this sermon for our students, and as we think about what the Bible says to us about sowing and reaping. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in the context of Paul coming to the Corinthians, seeking them to be a people who would be giving and helping with the needs of others, he says this in verse 6, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And then in the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians, he says this in verse 6 of chapter 6. The one who is taught, who are the ones who are taught? What do we call them? Can you think of a name? Students. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, and that means women as well, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. We'll conclude our reading at that point. It is that time of year again. Springtime in the Rockies. Spring has sprung in Colorado. I've noticed that particularly since we returned from our long 4 days away trip to New York for a wedding. We came back, and the next morning I noted to Barbara, wow, those trees out front that Jared had planted for us to replace the one that was old and diseased. Was full of blossoms. Well, actually, it was before we left. You just weren't paying attention. But I noticed that things were greener here. There's always that day that I'm driving around, and all of a sudden I say, wow, trees have leaves. Because the day before, I didn't notice it, and the next day, all of a sudden, it looks, everything's green again. We're right about there, aren't we? I was reminded of that even more yesterday because I was asked to, honey, do this, to dig some holes for some new plants in our front yard. And while I went off to engage in some other things, Barbara continued to plant things that now are allowed to be planted outside, so that the corn will be knee-high by the 4th of July, but I don't think do you plant corn yet? Probably not. There are others that know more about that, but spring is a time of renewal of life, isn't it? The seasons that we have. Spring is the one that reminds us that the things that went into dormancy and other things and plants that died and everything in the late fall, and then winter came and everything kind of gets more dreary. Winter has, it's one of God's seasons, and it has a beauty of its own. But spring is the time when, again, beginnings begin. That's redundant, but it's a time of beginning. It's a time of commencements, and I'm thinking particularly of that word in terms of students, and it's not only for those who are graduating and going through some kind of a commencement service, but it's for all of our children. And what does commencement mean? You know, I've heard many graduation speakers say the same thing I'm about to say. Commencement isn't the idea that, thank God, that's over. So commencement doesn't look at school as going back and just saying, boy, that was a hard year, and I'm glad that I get a summer vacation. But commencement means you're moving forward into something. So you are now taking a new step in your life. How many children completed a year of school or will complete a year of school this month? probably all of our children that are going to school, whether at home or at a school building. And as we think of commencement in that way, that you are now certified, whether you're moving from the first grade to the second, or from high school to college, or from one grade to another, you are now certified to all of the privileges that belong to those who have walked that path before you. And so if you are just finishing first grade, you are now, at the completion of the year, certified to tell the world, I am a completed first grader. No, you will now say, I am a second grader. I'm moving forward in my life. And when we think about that, I thought about, okay, well, what word would I have for our students then as they reach this point? I'm particularly thinking of three in particular. I won't mention their names in the sermon, but they're all over the bulletin if you want to find them there. The question comes, what, as we move forward in our lives, what is God's word to us? And so I'm going to take this time to speak to them, but to all of us, because what I will tell them is what was true for me when I was where they were, and for all of us who were, and will be true until the Lord come again. Spring is a time of sowing and planting, and so I would encourage all of us to think about our lives today, and about our lives as Christians in terms of what the Bible says about that sowing and reaping. Spring is a time to remember how it all started. That's why we read from Genesis 3 that we live in a fallen world. We have been redeemed if you belong to Jesus and have put your faith and trust in him. We've been redeemed to serve him in this fallen world. And if you want to know, well, what's that service called? I would say we are called to be sowers and reapers in the name of our triune God. We are called to sow the seed, and we're called to bear and harvest the fruit of those efforts. So we are now in the calendar year and in the school year, but also in the gospel year, at a point where we need to hear the Lord reminding us of these things. In Genesis 3, we saw that for Adam particularly, he was told that life was going to be toil, and survival was going to be amidst thorns and thistles and all of those other things, and certainly that has been the testimony of history since that point forward, that we struggle to survive. Sometimes struggle less, sometimes struggle more, but life in a fallen world is a life of toil, a life of struggle, a life of sowing, and hopefully a life of reaping from that sowing. But as we have that, really, isn't that really encouraging, students, to say you are about to embark on a new year in a fallen world with all of its sin and all of its struggles and all of its disappointments and all of those other things? Amidst there's other things that are positive. But as you do so, I need to remind you, and I put verses here so that you can look at them, but I need to remind you of the promises of God. What happened after the children, all children who have been in church school classes in our church or other churches know these answers, but what happened after Adam and Eve sinned? They were thrown out of the garden, right? And then man got it, and man did everything right, and then the world became a better place. No, what happened? Man went out and continued to sin and sin, and finally God had had enough, and he brought judgment. Do you remember what he did? He brought judgment through a great flood. But who did he save? Can you think of anybody he saved? A man named Noah and his wife and his sons and his sons' wives. He saved them by building a great ark. And after God brought that judgment upon the earth, and Noah and his family were able again to step out on dry land, in the last verse of chapter 8 of Genesis, God made a promise to us that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. God has given to us a predictable world. He has promised that I'm not going to do what I did in destroying the earth again, but rather he's going to give opportunity for the gospel of Christ, both in Old Testament times and in New, to go out and to see people saved, to see things set right in our lives, and to prepare for us a place in heaven where we will spend eternity with him. And Psalm 74, verse 17, talks about similar things. I think we all probably know what Ecclesiastes 3:2 has to do with sowing and reaping. There is a time appointed by God, the time to plant seed and the time to harvest the fruit of that seed. And I put the Jeremiah passage because it's one that I never really saw in this context before, but I wanted to read this because it tells us something about the promises of God. Where it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time. Can you do that? Who can do that? Tell me if you can do that. We can't do that. But God said, if you could do that, and only if you could do that, in verse 21, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priests, my ministers. In other words, God is saying, my promise is so sure that I make to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the son of David that is in mind there. So, as you go forth into college or to the workplace or wherever the future brings each one of us in the coming year, from this spring of 2018 forward, let's remember the God whom we serve. He is a God who has ordained the days of our lives. He's a God who has made promises, and he always keeps them. And if you belong to him, those promises are for you. But if you don't, then I plead with you to change that today. Because you, Christian, are a farmer, or for those of us who are city folks, of which I am one, a gardener. I never considered myself to be a farmer. I've gone out and see what farmers do, and I decided I really don't want to do that. I've dabbled in planting, and I've done enough of gardening to know that Paul knew of what that of which he spoke. Psalm 126, when it talks about the toil of planting seeds and reaping harvests is difficult. And so whether you like it or not, we all, if these scriptures that we're looking at are true, and they are, need to understand that these things are for us. We are all, as Christians, called to sow. And I think there are two senses that we need to keep in mind. What are we to sow? First of all, we're to sow the seed of the gospel. Jesus told a parable, which is recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke for us, about the parable of the seed, or the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower. It goes by different names, but it just talks about the one who is the sower is the seed that he's sowing is the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called to do. We're to go make disciples of the nations. We're to go preach the gospel, as Mark's gospel says in his version of the Great Commission, to all the world. And as we do that, that parable reminds us there will be different impacts, that the seed will have no impact on some, the seed will apparently have impact, but really not real impact on others, but there will be those who will be harvested, will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, will become Christians, and will need to hear this sermon as they live their lives, even as we need to hear it. So we are to sow in the sense of we are salt and light. We are those who are telling others about the good news of Jesus. But secondly, and there are verses there that you can look at, and I think this is what's in mind in Galatians chapter 6. Sowing and reaping is about the Christian life. We are farmers. We are gardeners. We are, in our Christian lives, to be sowing the seed which demonstrates who we are, which is the seed that the Lord wants us to sow, the seeds of righteousness, not wickedness, of light, not darkness. And so our Christian lives are, we were seeds that were planted, and we are growing, and our harvest is yet to come at the end of our lives and at the last great day. And so we need to think of our lives as sowing and reaping for the Lord. Secondly, we're called to reap the harvest of God's blessings. And in Matthew, in the 13:23, that's where Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower to the disciples. And he says, there will be some that are good soil, and the seed of the gospel will fall there, and they will bear much fruit, some this amount, some that amount, and some the third amount, that there will be blessing. We've already sung in Psalm 126 about the blessing of the harvest of the exiles. We're able to sing when the Lord restored them, that again we're now able to sow for the Lord and to find his blessings. And what a happy time that was. The tears of the toil will turn into tears of joy. Thirdly, we're called to share the bounty of the gospel with others. And I don't mean that in terms of the parable of the soils, but rather in 2 Corinthians, I mentioned that there were great needs and there were offerings and contributions being collected from the churches to help with those needs. And Paul came to the Corinthians and essentially, I think in a little bit, he was trying to almost embarrass them. You know, you have demonstrated your liberality. You've demonstrated that when the call is out to meet the needs of people, you've been givers. Now I challenge you to continue to be that way, is what he's talking about there. And in the midst of that, he uses the picture of sowing and reaping, that if God is providing you with blessings from your labors and from your Christian lives, then you ought to be sharing those things with others. And then fourthly, when we think about the fact that we are farmers, whether we like it or not, we are called to give as we live out our Christian lives, as we do the work of the ministry, we're called to give credit and thanks to God and not to ourselves. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he's talking about there are factions that are growing up among you. Some say, I'm a Paul guy, and others are saying, I'm an Apollos guy, and others are saying, I'm a Peter guy. And Paul's saying, he's not having anything of that. He's simply saying, stop it. And he's saying, what you need to understand is that Apollos, Paul, Peter, others all play a role. They all do their part in the sowing, some plant, some water, but who is it that causes the growth? It is God himself. And so we need to understand that as we live our lives, it's not about us, and it's not to say, look at me and look at me. Look at what a great giver I am. Look what a great server I am. Look what I've done. But rather, it's to do the things in our lives that honor God so that he will use these things to glorify himself, to see others brought to faith, and ultimately to make us the kind of humble, serving people that he has called us to be. So whether you like it or not, that's what the Christian life is. And as we take each step, commence to each step of that life, I think it's a good idea to reflect on these things and to be reminded again who it is that we serve and for whom we labor. Which brings us to the applications and the lessons, and particularly and looking at Galatians chapter 6 for this last part of our sermon today. And so these are lessons and applications from God, from the Apostle Paul, from Pastor Marty this morning for our commencing students and for all of us as we have a new spring and we look forward to. A new spring brings a new spring in our step. We can actually eat outside today. Isn't that a wonderful thing? If you'd like to, some of you are like vampires and don't like the sun so much, you might, then we'll have a table for you inside. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm not really. There are some of you that probably would prefer a table inside. But here is God's word for us. First of all, work hard. Hard work is a creation ordinance. It is not a fruit of the fall into sin. Sometimes people get that wrong, and I want to make sure you don't. When was work ordained for man? Back in Genesis chapter 1, when God took man aside and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and cultivate it and keep it. Take care of this creation which I have given to you as my image bearers. Hard work is a blessing from God, not a fruit of the fall into sin. And those two verses really convey that. That in Genesis 2:2, God rested on the seventh day. He demonstrated for us a pattern which was for us, that in 6 days he created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. And this is stated right after, and it was all very good that God had done. Sometimes we think, well, man had it really cushy until sin came, and then all of a sudden he had to work. That's not what the Bible teaches. We are created to work and to labor. And this really frightens me, but sometimes I pass on something that I got from somebody else, and I say, wow, I don't know if I like that. We tend to say 5 days shall you labor and then have a weekend. The Bible says 6 days shall you labor and one day you should rest. So let's go to our bosses and say we'd like to work for 6 days every week and we won't even take any more pay. I'm sure we'll all be ready to do that, won't we? But we need to work hard. God created us to be workers. And I want to apologize up to a point to millennials. Some of you are millennials. I'm still trying to figure out exactly where the lines between the X-Men and the millennials took place. X generation or Generation X or whatever. But I have said, and I'm apologizing because if I've said this and you're in that group and you're not characterized by this, I apologize deeply that one of the things that we've noticed in the workplace, and in a company where we're dealing with about 100 employees, is that the millennial generation doesn't really want to work. There's an entitlement idea associated with it. I'm talking in broad strokes. We as Christians, millennial Christians, need to be different. We need to be Christ-like. We need to show the world what it is the believer has been called by God to do, and that is to, first of all, work hard. Going to college, be a good student in college. Don't be like me. High school was easy for me. And I went off to college and decided college would be easy. And it took me about 2 years of getting B's and C's and even once or twice worse than that before the Lord brought me into my senses and said, not only do you need to come to faith in my son, but you need to get back in that classroom and do your homework and take your exams. I was so bad that I just wouldn't even show up when there were exams sometimes. Don't do that. Don't be like I was. It took me 2.5 years in being converted by the Spirit of God before I understood what work was all about and how important it was wherever you are in your lives. In each generation, in each stage of your life, there are different tasks that God has for you. do them to his glory and work hard. Secondly, while work is a creation ordinance, the curse has made hard work even harder. You need to accept that and deal with it. That is the world in which we live. That is the promise of God in the judgment upon Adam in Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19, that by the sweat and toil, you will still receive the blessings of your labors, but it's going to be hard. And it is. Bob killed me to dig three holes for plants out front. I actually had to get down on my hands and knees, and at my age, it's really hard to get back up. But we need to understand these things, the world in which we live, and we need to be examples to others. And I heard it said to me long ago, and I would just reiterate it, that Christians should be the hardest workers in the workplace. Because in that way, they sow the seed of the gospel, not only with what you say, but how you live your lives and how you act. Thirdly, understand that sowing and reaping is your individual calling, your individual work, but you're not alone in it. You need to remember that. We labor together in the things of the gospel. You have help. You have people. You have families. You have a church family and others that will help you where you need it and if you need it, that will hopefully set an example for you, will encourage you, will pray for you, will, if you need it, redirect you in God's ways. So don't ever forget that. In whatever we do, let's understand that we labor together. The picture for me is a little more clear in the Bible, and it talks about these same things through the illustration of fishing, that the idea of the ministry of becoming fishers of men is a group idea, because that's the way fishing was back then, that there were many hands that had to be on that fishing net in order to see the harvest of fish come in. It wasn't the mano a mano, I have one hole with one line with one worm dangling at the end, and it's the fish and me. That's how I learned to fish when I was a child. But it's the same with harvesting. We're not individual farmers, but we are, in a sense, a collective kind of farm where all of us are helping one another and are supporting one another in these things. And I do think that that's here in chapter 6 of Galatians, because Paul spends the first verses of this section, 6 through 10, talking about you, but then in the last two verses, it's us and us. If you look at it, I think you will see that there as well. And then fourthly, I would just close asking you to make Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10, a sermon for your life. And I am challenged to make it a sermon for mine. And at the very heart of what I have to say to you, it's the message that Paul very systematically gives to us in these five verses. First of all, commit yourself to being supportive of the gospel ministry. Verse 6 is one that I always felt was a little bit out of place, and I wondered exactly what it means, and I'm still learning about it. But let the one who is taught share all good things with him who teaches. I think one of the things he's saying is that the servants of God need to be those who support the ministry of the gospel. And sometimes that's what you put in the offering basket, but it's far more than that as well. But we need to take seriously the ministry of the gospel and support those who are actively involved in it. And I'll tell you right now, is if I put myself in Paul's shoes, but in my own shoes, because I, in a way that nobody else here, is a recipient of that from this congregation. And I think Paul understood this in what he goes on to say. And the best way you can do that is not just make sure that you put money in the offering plate, but the best way you can do that is to take seriously verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. The best way to bless a teacher, and let's take it beyond the preacher, beyond the pastor, beyond the elder. Let's take it to any teacher. The most gratifying thing that any teacher can experience to have students who profit from their teaching and go forth and apply that teaching to the rest of their lives. That's what we need to do. And Paul goes on in verse 7 and he says, understand that you will reap what you sow. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He just said, work hard. We've said, deal with the challenges and don't let yourself be discouraged by life in this fallen world. And Paul's saying, just understand, you can't get away with anything. God is always watching. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, he knows all of our lives. He knows and he sees. And we each are accountable to him. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. That's a hard verse, isn't it, to accept. But if we are honoring him, if we are serving him, if we are listening to him, if we are obeying him, if we are trying to be like him, we will find a harvest. We will find blessing in our lives. But if we're not, we'll have to deal with that as well as we give our account at the last great day. Secondly, sow not to yourself, but rather to the Spirit. Verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh, in other words, if you decide it's all about me and that my life is to get what I want out of this life, it's me, 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 it's make sure that I'm taken care of and let others deal with it just as I'm dealing with it. You'll have a rude awakening coming. But rather we need to sow to the Spirit. What does that mean? That means when the Spirit says, believe in Jesus and you will be saved, believe him and believe in Christ. If the Spirit says you need to grow, you need to change, you need to stop behaving in this way, stop giving into this temptation, and start behaving in the way that Jesus would and the way that God's Word calls you to do, then we need to do that as well. Christians are to be selfless. We are to take seriously what Paul says in Philippians 2, that we're not to be concerned about our own personal interests, but we also need to be concerned about the interests of others and the needs of others as well. Point number 4, persevere in your Christian faith and in your Christian life. We've already said it's toil, it's hard. Paul got it. I think Paul did farming and gardening on his own. Read verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. I don't garden much anymore because it was terribly discouraging to me. I'm one of those people that's very zealous. So when we got it planted, it was great. And for the first week or two, there's a little weed. Pluck it out. And then all of a sudden I'd get involved in other things, and then I'd come back about a month later, and all of a sudden, are there any plants here amidst these weeds? And to answer that question took even more toil than if I had just been faithful every day to these things. That's what Paul's saying is, don't give up, be faithful. He understood that the harvest will come, but the work has to continue. Don't just plant seed and walk away. And then go back and grab your tomatoes or your cucumbers or spinach if you really want to plant that or other such things. That's what the Christian life, that's what perseverance of the saints is about. Every day we need to wake up, we need to prayerfully ask God to bless this day that he has given to us, to rejoice in it and to go out and live for him and for his glory in it. And then finally, serve others. make that your main mission, that my life is about how I will be a servant of God to the world around me. So then, verse 10, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So who in particular are we called to serve? All men. But there is a particular responsibility that we have within the household of faith to make sure that we are providing and caring for one another. And we need to take these things seriously. And that only happens when all of us are looking for places where there are needs within here or out there, and then are willing to say, perhaps God is calling me to be the man or the woman to deal with that particular need that I see. You don't always have to see something and then run off to Pastor Martin and say, somebody over there has a need. Sometimes you may need to do that. Or to one of the deacons, I see a need. Sometimes you can say, I see a need, and I can help with that. That's what growing in grace is all about. That's what sowing and reaping is as well. And so we're at the start of that. Plants are going in. They're starting to grow. The weeds are not there yet, but they're coming. And the harvest is coming in September and October. And if you happen to plant any Brussels sprouts, November, December, January, that's indestructible, a Brussels sprouts. I never appreciated that until I actually grew some when Barbara and I were in seminary. And we were out uncovering the snow and picking Brussels sprouts in the middle of January. Well, we can have fun with this, but I hope we take seriously all of us who are students, and we all are, that our God is a faithful God. He's given us what we need to serve him in a fallen world, and he has called us not to lose heart, but to continue and persevere in being salt and light for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of year. We thank you for the green that's now showing up, that in Colorado will only last for a short time. We're thankful for the plants that are being planted to provide food, which is a blessing from you. We thank you for the calling that you have given to us to work and to work hard for you, to honor you in the workplace, to honor you as students in schools and at home, to be examples of the believer to the world around us so that others will take notice and will seek from us what it is that makes us different, and will give us an opportunity to sow the seed of the gospel to them. Lord, we especially remember our high school graduates, and I didn't mention them in the sermon, but I will mention them in our prayer. We pray for Sophie, we pray for Derek, we pray for Connor, that you will bless them as they embark on a new segment of their lives in this commencement that is recognized in a certain and specific way. But we also remember all of our children, all of our students who worked hard this past year in their classes to honor you and to learn more and to be prepared better for life in this fallen world. We pray that you will bless them and that you will help them to grow, and we thank you for the accomplishments that all of our students have made. And Lord, we pray for all of us that regardless of whether we're in school or not, we will always be good students of your word, that as we are, you will teach us, you will help us to grow, and you will bless us and use us in a needy world. For we thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name.